talking about Israel, talking about their past here. And he shared with us, of course, his heart desire was to see Israel saved. And he talked about the blessings that they had because they're Israelites, God's chosen people. And that came about because of faith that Abraham had. And then he begins, well, we stopped in verse 5, and we'll pick it up there and then go down to at least, hopefully, 13 tonight. But I'm going to go ahead and read, begin in verse 1 again, and then through verse 13 tonight, so you follow along. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac they shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight as we come again to your word. We thank you for Paul, and as he is sharing these things to this church, Father, they're helpful for us to look at and to understand as well. And I pray tonight you just continue to guide and direct, give me the wisdom and understanding, Father, and help me to be clear. And Father, I just pray that your word would go forth, and that as we study this, we'd be able to apply it in our lives, Father. Again, realizing that you're a God that loves everyone, and you've given us each a choice, and that's a free choice to choose. And Father, I pray that many would make the right decision, that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for what you're going to do now, in Jesus' name, amen. So here in verse 5, wrapping this up, he mentioned that whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. He came unto his own received him not. He was a Jewish child that was born into this world. Of course, his father was not human. We know that. And he says here, who is over all, talking about Jesus Christ. He is over all, who God blessed forever. Amen. Reminds us, Philippians 2, 6 and 11, Paul wrote to the church there at Philippi, says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Again, we see the blessings. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here he's talking about the fact that he came in the flesh. He came with the seed in the sense of Abraham through, of course, Mary. And that all took place just as God had planned it from the very beginning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of our Lord, he says, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Again, it reminds us, when we get to heaven, where's the light going to come from? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the brightness and shining all the time. And so he wraps this up, if you will, in verse 5, talking about Israel and the blessings of Israel and his desire to see them saved. And then he comes and he shares with us, in beginning verse 6, he's talking about this salvation of Israel didn't come by natural descent. In other words, not everyone of the seed of Abraham is God's chosen people. And it really boils down to one thing, and it's the same thing that everybody from this, the beginning of time has to come to the understanding, is that faith. It's of faith, faith alone. He begins in verse 6, "...is not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called." So he's talking about not as though the word of God had taken none effect. God's message never fails. It never returns void. It accomplishes what the mission is. Some people will be hardened to it. Some will accept it. And it's amazing how that works. You could take two people and set them side by side. One would listen, understand, receive Christ. The one would get hardened and reject Christ and turn away from Christ. And it's just kind of what he's talking about here. There's a divide among Israel. Not all people that were born of the seed of Abraham are children. You know, some people think, and you've heard this many times, and people in the politicians and other people say, well, we're all God's children. I know what they're trying to say, but they really don't understand. It shows their ignorance about the Bible and about God. Because there's only one way to be a child of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own received him not. Then he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that salvation comes by faith in Christ for us. And we know that. And it did for them as well. And so these folks, they are not all called as Abraham was called. Not all of them have faith. In fact, talking about his physical descendants, we know that the children of the flesh are the children of Ishmael. Those folks, they're the seed of Abraham, but they're not all of Israel in that sense. Israel is God's chosen people because God counted him for righteousness, but that seed was going to come through Sarah. And the Bible teaches us that. And so it is Isaac that God chose to be the seed that is called. So God's promise, it doesn't follow lineage. And we know that too. We have children. Just because, and a lot of people believe this too, because they go to church and they're Christians, that their children are Christians. Again, they don't understand clearly what the Bible teaches. Every individual has to make that decision themselves. It'd be nice if we could grandfather in our whole family. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I got saved, so everybody that are born of my family, they're all saved. My grandkids are all saved. On and on it goes. But it doesn't work that way. God gave every individual a choice and a free will to choose what he would do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ishmael's descendants are the are children of the flesh. They're not the children of God. He says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, Ishmael, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And he's told us the promise was through Isaac. And that's where it comes from today. And that's God's promise. And he told Sarah when she made that mistake, and she took matters into her own hand, and she offered up Hagar, because in her mind, how could she ever have a child, 90 years old, and have a child? Can anybody imagine that in this room? Anybody ready for that? No. But that's, again, God, isn't it? God can do all things, and he did. And he worked through Abraham and Sarah to do this thing. In Genesis 16:3, it reminds us, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." She thought, human reasoning, that if I gave my handmaid to Abram, then I can have a child, okay, sort of by proxy, if you will. And, of course, God didn't bless that. And then God gave Sarah a promise that she would have a son. Abraham was 99 years old when God told him, reminded him, he'd already told him once, that his plan was for Sarah to have a child. And Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 through 19 says, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, he's petitioning God, oh, can you just use Ishmael? I mean, come on, we're pretty old here. And you can imagine his thinking. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Of course, we know his seed after him, there was Jacob. And that's through that lineage that it comes, and it shares that with us in the next few verses. So Isaac's descendants are the children of promise. In his seed shall the children of promise be. So not only Sarah, but Rebekah would conceive by Isaac. It says in verse 9, then down to 10, it says, for this, in verse 9, it says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. He's talking about the patriarchs here, that she too would conceive and have a child. And when you look at the situation and you look at what God is doing, he's not doing this based on merit. He's not doing this based on works. God doesn't look at us and look at how good or how hard we work. And I'm talking about having a relationship with God. Our works has nothing to do with our relationship. It's completely set apart from that, because there's nothing we can do to earn favor with God. Not anything. We're not good enough and never can be. And it's the same way with Israel. They could never be good enough. He did the choosing. He did the picking in this situation. And he said in verse 11, this is an aside, if you will, a parenthesis, and they actually have parentheses here. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither Esau or Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, again, not any kind of merit whatsoever, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was God who did the calling here, and it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And so this was God's choice, that Esau would serve Jacob. And of course, we remember how that story went, that Rebecca, she had to deceive Isaac, which she really didn't have to do. Again, taking it into her own hands to do something that was not necessary to do. God had already planned that. God had already chosen that out. And that was the plan all along. But nonetheless, she tried to deceive, and she did. God had told Rebekah in Genesis 25:23, says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So it was already predetermined in this sense. Their works had nothing to do with God's calling. The elder would serve the younger, which is true. Jacob was going to be the one that God chose to carry on his seed, and we know that. What was Jacob's name changed to? I'm hearing whispering. Anybody? Israel, that's right. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, we see, and of course, through that, through the generations, through Judah, David came, through David, all the way down to Jesus Christ, we see the lineage of our Savior. And it was because of God's righteousness that this was carried on. Look at verse 14 through 18. He says, verse 13, he said, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And again, we ask ourselves, does this mean God predetermines and predestinates? We have to look at this in a different dispensation. When you study the Bible, you always look in dispensations as well. Today, we know that God has given everybody the opportunity. They had the opportunity back then. We don't know all the details. All we know is exactly what happened. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God called him for a reason. But today, God calls everybody. Jesus, he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Today, all are called, but few will answer the call, or many few are chosen. And so we know that's true today. We got to look at, when you study the Bible, you look at the dispensations of the Bible and try to understand, again, the calling. And Abraham's calling is just like yours. It was by faith. He believed God. And the same with us. Now, our situation is different. We know more. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. And just like Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He didn't leave it there. But he said, believe in me also. And that's the crux of the matter today, is that because of Jesus, because God's love of everybody in the world, he sent Jesus to die on the cross and gave everybody the opportunity. And we're all going to be held accountable for what we did, what we believed about Jesus Christ, whether we put our faith and trust in him or not. And that decision is just, it's a binary decision. You have two choices. You either choose him or you don't. And there's no in-betweens. And that's all by faith. The faith that you have as God has called you. How does God call us? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God gives us the faith to accept him as our Savior. He gives everybody. That's what's so important about the word of God. That's why when we understand and read that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it's the word of God that challenges us. Apart from the word of God, I never would have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was the word of God that drew me when I started learning about the Bible, learning the most important thing at first was that I was lost and deserved to go to hell. When I actually understood that, then I could see what the Bible was trying to teach me, that I had no hope. My only help was Jesus Christ. And that's what God is doing for all of us and has done. And even in Abraham's day, he did it for him. But so here, Paul is talking about God's righteousness. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he uses two words. These are strong words. And he says it many times in the book of Romans. God forbid. And the point is here is that he's talking about, is there unrighteousness with God? No, God is righteous. He's a righteous judge. He will always judge righteously. He's always been righteous, and he will always be righteous. He is the one who created the earth. He is one who established the universe. He established the rules, if you will. He established science. I hear that all the time now. Let's follow the science. It's like, let's reject God completely because this science stuff is more important. Well, by the way, let me remind you that God is the one who made the science. You're just learning about it, basically. And so a lot of people have a hard time with that. But he says, God forbid. He says, may it not be so. May it never happen. And then in verse 15, he says, for he saith to Moses. Now he's quoting Scripture. Again, be reminded how often Paul, he'll go back to the Scripture. Jesus went back to the Scripture. Again, we're talking about the Word of God and how powerful it is and how purposeful it is in our lives. And we need to know what it says. And Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And so he's quoting Exodus 33:19, when God was speaking to Moses, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God can make whatever decisions that he chooses. Now, his decisions are limited somewhat, are they not? Can anybody think of a situation where God has limited himself? We know he's the God of impossible. What? He won't lie. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Giving us a free will. That's right. Absolutely. He's not going to make us do anything. He will encourage us, his children, definitely. But what else? Yes. Yeah, salvation, Jesus on the cross. That is the only way you can be saved. He limited himself in the fact that there's no way you can climb a wall. There's no tunnels you can dig or anything. There's no other way to get into heaven but through Jesus Christ. He limited himself. Can God do the impossible? Absolutely. But will God do anything outside of that for salvation? No. Because he put the limit on himself. He said, this is it. This is the only way. And God does that in a lot of areas in our lives, just like the fact that he can't lie. I don't know if that's a limit, or I guess it is, but he won't tell a fib. He won't tell a lie. That includes white lies. He's not going to fool you any way, shape, or form. You can trust His Word. You can trust what He says. You can know that if you study the Word of God, that what He says will come to fruition. That doesn't mean that that we're going to follow His plan. It just means that what He says is going to happen and can happen if we will follow His plan. It's like salvation. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can't be saved. But when you do, you can be. So God makes whatever decision He chooses, although He limits Himself. And God's plans are not affected by human purposes. What are God's purposes? That's the thing that we have to find out. What is God's purpose? What was God's purpose in Abraham's life? Obviously, we can look back and we can see, you know, hindsight's 20/20, and we can see all through his life and what happened and what took place through his children and brought us all the way down to the point over 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world had to come. God had a purpose through that whole thing. He used imperfect human beings to do it. But yet he had a purpose, and that purpose was that those men and women would learn to trust him and have faith in him. And you saw them as we study the Word of God, and you see our lives as well today, and you see Christians, you see how difficult it is. We're like this, you know. One day we're up here, next day we're down here and up and down. And it's just that struggle that we deal with. And God knew all about that from the very beginning of time. He said in verse 16, "So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." I can't will myself to be saved. I can't work myself to be saved. It doesn't work that way. It's God's will. God's not slack concerns his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that all would be saved. But I can't will it myself. I can't will anybody else to be saved. I can't work enough to get anybody else saved. I can't work hard and pile up a bunch of money and pay their debt. Say, God, here's all this money. Can you accept this for their salvation? We can't do it. There's nothing we can do. And that's what Paul is writing here, is that it was God's will. It's his will that these things come to pass. It's not by man. It's not by our effort. It's God who shows the mercy. Aren't you glad God is merciful? I tell you, I am. Because if he wasn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd probably be like Ananias and Sapphira, buried somewhere with my soul in hell, looking up, wishing I had a cold drink of water or whatever. But he is merciful. It reminds me a little bit of John chapter 1, we read or mentioned 12 already, but I'll just mention both of them again. It says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, it's all about God and his perfect plan. Paul gives us an illustration. He says in verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." And so he's talking about this fact. You remember Pharaoh. Actually, I believe Pharaoh, well, I had to go back and read it, but I think it's in verse 7, I think, where it talks about that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he went away and he was hard to the things of God. He began hardening his heart right away. When Moses showed up, he wasn't going to allow Moses to do anything. And I think through that whole episode, you see that God continued to harden his heart. And the purpose of that whole episode was, it's kind of twofold. It's really one, is that God would get glory in all of it, but that the Egyptians would know that he was the God of heaven, the God that chose Israel. But it was to teach Israel, too, that they could trust and rely on God. You remember when Moses first went up there and he says, okay, well, I'm not letting them go. And by the way, I'm taking all the straw away and they're going to have to double the brick tally. Or I don't remember if it's double, but they would have to make more bricks. Again, God was going to show himself mighty in this situation. And he used those 10 plagues and those 10 episodes to really reveal his power in their lives. And so he did this deed to raise up and to help these folks see who God is. He does that sometimes. Maybe he's doing that in America today. You know, you see all the things that are going on. I think I heard yesterday, the day before, that we've had more, or we're going to have more hurricanes this season since 2005, I think they said. You know, sometimes in the back of my mind, knowing God's in control, knowing God knows everything, I wonder how much God is orchestrating some of these things that are happening in America today when we turn back and just completely rejected God as he comes through and allows these things to happen. You know, I mean, I don't know if he allows them or if he does them actually. I know he has his hand in it, whichever way it goes. And there's a purpose behind it. And God is trying to get people to right now to see who he is, to see the power that he has, and to get them to turn back to him. And this is something I believe God always wants us to do. He made us and gave us a will that we would choose him over the world and over our own desires and choices. So he showed his power through this situation. In verse 19, he says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And basically the question is how can God still see fault when he knows we don't have a choice? We're just going to do these things. It's just something we do. He knows we do these things. It's like a friend of mine said one time, we were talking, and he said to me, he said, "Bruce, God knows I'm a sinner. He knows I'm going to sin." It's like, okay, you know, it doesn't matter. You can just do what you want to do. You know, why would he find fault? He knows I'm going to do these things. Well, he's given us the opportunity not to do these things. He's given us the power. And the power is through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we have him in our lives, he can change our direction. He gives us that strength. He gives us the power to overcome those things that that are so prevalent in our lives. If it wasn't so, I would be up here and I'd be saying words. Your ears would be burning. It's just, I wouldn't be up here at all. Let's put it that way. It would have never happened. But that's the kind of speech, you know, that I would be uttering in things, because God changes people. He makes them different. And he does that because they want to be different in Christ. So these questions that are being answered here, if you will, rhetorically, they're implying that God is unjust. God is not unjust. If you're going through a difficult situation, there's a plan behind that. As a child of God, God has a purpose for it. The thing that we struggle with and the thing that I struggle with is putting my finger on what that is. And one thing that I've been thinking about a lot lately is one of those ways we can do it is we're searching the scripture, asking ourselves questions when we see something that God's word says for us to do. Are we doing it? And I think pretty much you can just mark it off. You either are or you aren't, you're not. And if your heart has no desire to do it, that's a different thing completely than just rejecting it. But if you're just saying, oh, I don't have time for it, or I don't really feel like I want to do that, that's a whole different situation than I really want to do that. I really want to follow you, God, and I'm struggling in this area. There are two different situations there, although still the doing is the proof in the pudding. And so there are many times that we don't really evaluate ourselves concerning the Word of God. We evaluate ourselves on our feelings and our emotions, thinking that, okay, we can solve this problem. I feel this way, so maybe this is going on. But if we just go to the Word of God, this is the book that shows us and teaches us in our lives what we need to do. And God's given that to us. So here, Israel is excusing themselves and blaming God for this whole thing. And so Paul asked the question again, "Who art thou that repliest against God?" And again, it's like, how can we ever go against God? How can we say, God, why are you doing this to me? You know, we've all heard people say, why, God? Why is this happening? And there's nothing wrong with asking God those questions. But if you're going to ask God a question, go find out the answer. I mean, it's like we ask sometimes ask God, why is this happening? But we don't go find out. And God can reveal it through here to us. He can use other people as well to help us and to lead us into that situation. But God wants us to know there's a plan and purpose for everything in a Christian's life. And he's trying to encourage us in that as we continue to walk with him each day. So he's asking, who are you, or to the Israelites, that replyest against God? And we see that in verse 18 says, therefore, let's see, no. Verse 19 says, well, I'm past that. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that replyest against God? He says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It kind of reminds us of the potter and the clay. You know, God, he makes that piece of clay into whatever he wants. And he talks about that here into vessels that are vessels to honor or vessels to dishonor. And he can choose to do whatever he wants to do with that vessel. He can make it any way he wants to. And I think Isaiah, this is probably coming from Isaiah. Isaiah 49 expresses this. He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds on the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, why makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? It's kind of an idea that we're in situations in our lives and we blame God for it. And there can be a lot of situations. I can't imagine so many difficult situations. There are a lot of people that are hurting in a lot of ways, mentally, physically. There are people that, especially now, we have a lot of Americans that have gone to war and have lost limbs. And can you imagine what they feel and what they think? Why did this happen to me? Or how could this happen? Now, a lot of those guys, believe it or not, they will encourage you and they will tell you, I did this for my country. And that's amazing, to have that attitude toward these things, that I lost my legs for this country. I lost my legs for you to go out and protest. That's amazing to me that people did that and say that today, these very people. But God knows all about these things. It's the idea that, can a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why do I have this situation going on in my life? Well, God knows about that. As a child of God, he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what's going on. There's nothing hidden from him. And he knows that what he often is looking for is for me to acknowledge that he knows and acknowledge that he's there and that he can help me through this situation. He's just asking me, Bruce, look to me. Trust me. I know where you're at. And I can help you through this. It could be a mental situation, an attitude about things. You know, we were talking the other day, your mind can destroy your body. You can sit there and spin your wheels in your mind with wrong thinking, and it will literally cause your body to fail. It can do that. That's powerful. And again, that's why it's so important to look to the Lord and ask him to give us the strength and help to take care of the situation. Again, the clay has no life apart from the potter. If you will, in the illustration, the potter gets to determine what the clay will become. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to allow him to choose what he wants to do with us, what he wants us to become. All he's asking is to have faith in him, and the faith is demonstrated by obedience in our walk. And when we do that, he's going to mold us and change us and make us into what he wants us to be. He'll do that for every single one of us. Again, we've talked about this many times, the general will of God and the specific will of God. Everybody in this room has a specific will of God. I've heard men say to me years ago, they knew they were called to the ministry and they rejected it or ran from God and they regret it. I can understand someone saying that because they knew they were called. There's a difference. If you don't know you're called, you know, you may not be called, but someone who knows and has that specific calling says, and I rejected it. I didn't follow it. So Paul is writing here. He says, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? God does the choosing. What if God willingly to show his wrath and to make his power known endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So basically what he's saying here is the Jews have rejected God. They've rejected following God. They were disobedient. They no longer looked to the Lord and followed him. And because of that very situation, God offered to the Gentiles salvation through Jesus Christ. Today, we have salvation because of the rejection of the Jews of their great God. In this situation, he's talking about that very fact that they rejected the riches in Christ. And they got to the point where they no longer looked to God, but they looked at their righteousness. They looked at how good they were. And everybody else was wicked and vile. When Christ came and died, and the Bible tells us he came into his own, they rejected him. They had the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some did. Anybody think of anybody in the Bible, Pharisee, that probably more than likely got saved? It's pretty sure that he did. Yeah, Nicodemus. I believe he was a man that put his faith and trust in Christ. Even though he was a Pharisee and a ruler and all these things, he would at least be open to the things that Jesus was saying, where most Pharisees weren't. They were trying to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. Why? Because they, in their mind, was robbing them of their glory. They're the ones that were the religious crowd. They knew the Scriptures. But God chose to offer mercy to the Gentiles. And it says, but also of the Gentiles. How do you do that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He didn't say, for God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter 3:9, we already mentioned, and it's God's will that all men would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what this all was about. And Paul is just laying it out and says, Israel, this was your past. You had the chance. You remember in the book of Isaiah, and Jeremiah was in the same situation where these people would not listen to these prophets. In fact, they didn't listen to most of them, by the way. But they wouldn't listen to them. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He was always crying over the things of Israel and how they turned from God. Isaiah was the same way, because these people rejected God. And all of this was told to these folks. And Paul is writing to them now, as some of these folks are in Rome, Jews, reminding them, and God has opened the door for us. That's a good thing. That's good news for us. But as we go through, and we're going to finish here, stop right here. But as we continue through chapter 10 and 11, we're going to find out God is not finished with the Jewish nation or Israel. God has always had a remnant and always will. And of course, you can go back and study the book of Revelation, and that's mostly about the Israelites there as well. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your guidance and direction. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fact that he knew Bruce Townsend was a sinner. And yet he still went to the cross, Father, and died for me, shedding his blood that my sins would be taken care of. But also he gave me the choice, a free will to choose. I'm ashamed to say it took me a long time. And it's our prayer and desire in this church today that these young people that we have charge over, that we might have an opportunity to see them all come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will see that their life has value and meaning and purpose. And God has a plan for them. Father, help each one of us be mindful of that are saved, that we might be able to encourage them in the things of God. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.